A man fell in a pit one day, and he couldn't get out. The subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there. An objective person came along and said, you know, it's logical that someone would fall down into that pit. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into pits. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story of his experience in the pit. An IRS agent came along and said, are you paying taxes on your pit? A self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything till you've seen my pit. An optimist said things, you know, could be worse. Pessimist said things will get worse. But what did Jesus do? Seeing the man, he took out his hand, and he helped the man out of his pit. Who are you? Which person are you when people are in the pits? So I'd like to talk in this next lecture on the power of encouragement. And I don't know if you figured out yet who Joseph the Levite is or not. Has anybody figured out who that might be? I gave you a big clue there in my last statement. Joseph the Levite. Anybody? See, that's so fascinating about this is that I'm guessing most of you have never thought of this guy as Joseph the Levite, but that's actually his name. But we don't know him by this name. We're talking about encouragement, who do you think we're going to look at? I think I heard it. What is it? Barnabas. Oh, is it on your notes? Oh, see, somebody was cheating and looking ahead. Actually, she was the only smart one that looked at her notes. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. One of the main reasons why people leave our teens or leave our churches today is not because of doctrinal issues or not because of strategy, but because they cannot get along with the people on their team. Maybe they've never heard an encouraging word. Maybe they've never been empowered by their leadership. The reason people leave today is usually because of poor personal relationships. And I think sometimes we fail to realize that encouragement or the lack of encouragement is a sin of omission. And we tend to focus so many times on sins of commission, what I say or what I've done, but really, the sins of omission are just as serious as the sins of commission. What we fail to do, what we fail to say can be just as damaging as what we say. Does that make sense? Encouragement, or the lack of it, is a sin of omission. Committing ourselves to encouraging people on our team, I believe, is a preventative antidote to relational conflicts. They've actually done some studies, some research on this whole thing of encouragement. They've discovered that when it comes into the workplace with teams, management teams and the people you work with, they found that on a ratio of 1 to 3, for every negative thing or critical thing you say, you need to say at least 3 positive things to that person. If you want to have an effective team, for every negative, you got to make 3 positives. Stephen Covey calls it your emotional bank account, and he talks about how we make withdrawals and deposits into relationships. You can make so many withdrawals, but if you make too many and you don't have enough, deposits, then you bankrupt that relationship. Does that make sense? It's a good picture for you. All right? When it comes to teams, there should be at least 1 for every 3. 3 deposits for every 1 withdrawal that you make. Now, it's also interesting in the research, this is at the University of Michigan, they discovered that if you get up to 1 to 13 in the workplace, meaning you've got 13 positives for only 1 negative, the curve actually starts to go down the other way. So we can also start to get into the area of flattery or get into this place where there's no truth speakers. So don't misunderstand me. Encouragement isn't always just trying to pump somebody up. It's actually doing what's good for them. Okay? And so we have to be careful with this whole idea of encouragement, that we also have truth tellers, that we do speak truth, that there is a place for good criticism if it's done right. Okay, so I'm not one of these smiley guys up front just saying, you know, pat people on the back all the time. But see, I don't think that's really our problem. I think our problem's on the other side. They say in marriage, in studies, that it should actually not be 1 to 3, it should be 1 to 5. For every negative withdrawal or something that's critically stated or whatever, you should always have 5 positives. They say that when you get down to a 1-to-1 ratio, almost every time that marriage will end in a divorce. Okay. if there's a one, if you say one negative for every one positive, that's a one-on-one. They say, generally speaking, research shows that those marriages will end in divorce. We need to understand the power of encouragement. And this story that we're going to look at this morning, turn to Acts chapter 11. It's where our text is at. We're going to be looking at the son of encouragement. You know, it's so easy to see the scratches in people's character. And I had a little white Toyota pickup truck in Thailand. We lived over there for 10 years. And I liked my little white truck. It was probably one of the newest vehicles I ever owned. It was about a year old when we got it. It had a nice white paint job. But you know what was the first thing that I noticed about that nice white truck? Were the scratches. Although they were small, that's what my eyes were always drawn to. And a white truck, especially if it gets dirty, you see the dirt and you see the scratches. That's the first thing you see in a white paint job, right? And I think it's the same way with our relationships. Our tendency, our default, is to look at people's flaws. We tend to focus on that 5% of flaw or scratch or whatever, and we don't see the 95% of the positive. Ken Blanchard shared something that my wife and I have used in our parenting, we've used in our relationships, and that is simply this: catch people doing the right thing. You can write that one down. That one's good. That wasn't original with me, but catch people doing the right thing. We catch people doing the wrong thing all the time. But how about we start focusing on what they do right and jump on that? Say, I noticed this. That will give people energy to actually work on the negatives that they're already aware of. Usually we don't have to point out the negatives or the flaws in people's lives. They're already aware of that. But when you empower them through encouragement, it gives them the energy to work on those negatives. We tend to see how far people need to go, yet instead of how far they have come. Isn't that true? We tend to see how far people need to go yet instead of how far they've already come. Let's celebrate the success. Let's see the progress that they've already made. Jump on that and compliment that. The power of encouragement. We need to bring balance to the mix. And I believe that's what encouragement does. It brings balance to our mix where our default tends to be criticism. We need to cheer people on based on how far they have come, empowering them with positive energy to keep growing and moving forward. Get excited, cheer, become people of encouragement. Use the power of encouragement. Let's look at our text, chapter 11 in Acts. We're going to be reading from 19 to 26. And I just feel that since we're talking on encouragement, we need to look at a guy whose name actually became son of encouragement. So much so that when I said Joseph of the Levite, none of you knew who I was talking about. Yet, that's who we know this man to be. A Jewish man. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. And his name was changed to reflect his character. Barnabas literally means son of encouragement. He came from this little area of Cyprus, this little island. And what's fascinating is we get into our text today, we're going to notice that there were some other people from Cyprus and Cyrene. And I would think maybe they were cousins of Barnabas. So just hold that for a moment from where Barnabas or this Joseph the Levite was from. Barnabas literally means son of encouragement. Chapter 4 in Acts says that he was a Levite from Cyprus whom the apostles called Barnabas. He sold a field that he owned and he brought the money and he put it at the apostles' feet. The first thing we read about this man named Barnabas is that he was a man of sacrificial giving. He said, I want to encourage this fledgling young new church. And so he gave, and he gave sacrificially. He was a man of encouragement. He was from the island of Cyprus, of the tribe of Levi. He was a first cousin to Mark. Mark is the guy that we have his gospel. And I don't know how many of you love the gospel of Mark. You should all have your hands up right now, okay? We love the Bible. But my point about the gospel of Mark is that it's a fast-moving, action-packed gospel. I like it. It's only got 16 chapters. So you can get through the whole story in only 16 chapters. You get into that long-winded Luke guy's story, okay? Is my namesake. So that's why I get long-winded. But you get into some of the long, or John. John's so theological. Matthew was written for the Jews. Mark was written for us Gentiles. It's fast, it's quick, and Mark is just an action-oriented guy. I just love his gospel. And as we're going to see today, if there wasn't this man named Barnabas who spoke encouragement, we may not have a gospel of Mark. Think about that. So, Mark was actually a cousin to Barnabas, and he's going to figure into our story a little bit later on. And this is the same guy that abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Remember this guy that kind of turned heels and said, I'm out of here. So we're going to be looking at that a little bit later on as well. Barnabas was a good man. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, 24, that he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of faith. Some early church fathers think that he actually wrote the book to the Hebrews. We're not really sure about that. We're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some think it was Barnabas. He must have been a man of commanding appearance in the first missionary journey as we read this story. Acts chapter 14, verse 12, he's referred to as Zeus or Jupiter, the king of the gods. And one of the things we're going to notice in our text today is that we read about Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas' name is listed first. He was the leader. We don't generally think of that. We always think of Paul and Barnabas. But as we're going to see in our text today, it started out as Barnabas and Saul. And when he was on his first missionary journey, they didn't attribute to Paul the king of the gods. They gave that title to Barnabas. So he must have been quite a guy to give him that name by the pagans. In any case, he was an encourager, whether sacrificial giving or spotlighting others, as we're going to see in our text today. Barnabas had a ministry that has powerful implications for you and I today. We have much to learn from Barnabas. He's the first man that was sent to the new church in Antioch. I think that's interesting. Interesting that they didn't send Peter or John or James or Nathaniel or Matthew the tax collector. They sent in Barnabas. He wasn't even one of the apostles. Here's this incredible church, new church that's being planted, and who do they send in first? An encourager. The son of encouragement. Mr. Barnabas goes in there first. So let's read our text, chapter 11, 19 to 26. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, interesting, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, were these cousins to Barnabas? Were they as brothers, perhaps? Went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw that the grace of God, what the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then it says that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Fascinating story. First thing that we read about this church is that it was a diverse church. This was a church where diversity was emblematic, or it was just characteristic of this church here at Antioch. And I just think it's interesting, first of all, that when you look at the book of Acts, we sometimes misunderstand, and we think that Acts records the disciples willingly following Jesus, going out there and turning the world upside down. But if you study it a little closer, you'll notice that they turned Jerusalem upside down, and that was about it. In fact, Don Richardson, the author of Peace Child, Eternity in Their Heart, some of you maybe have read his books, says this, that the book of Acts actually records their reluctance to obey the Great Commission rather than their fulfillment or their obedience to it. What did Don Richardson mean by that? Well, by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, where you start to read about Saul's persecution, he starts to take people into prison, the persecution became so intense in Jerusalem that it was at that moment that the whole church began to move out. But up until that moment, guess what the early church said? We are going to stay in Jerusalem. All right? Which is exactly what we do in places like Lancaster today. Okay? I'm supposed to laugh at that. It's all right. Some of you are from Lancaster, I understand. That's why you're here, right? You should hear what I say when I'm in Lancaster. It's amazing how we love to stay in our comfort zones, how we like to stay. And I think as you go back to the Great Commission where Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, we sometimes get confused when he says, go to Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come on you. And we sometimes just stay there. But Jesus was very explicit. He didn't stay, don't just stay there once you receive the power of the Spirit. You are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. That was very explicitly commanded. And yet that's what the disciples did. They stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed with people who were like them. And when persecution broke out, what does the text say? They went as far as Antioch, spreading the word among who? What does your text say? Who'd they preach to, these people that were spread abroad from the persecution from Jerusalem? They went to the Jews only. We're not going to go to people who don't look like us, smell like us, think like us, act like us. We're going to go to only our people. And that's all they did. They still didn't get it. But unknown people, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went and preached to whom? The Gentiles, the Greeks also. And that's when the church in Antioch began to start. I think it's interesting that we were first called, what, Christians at Antioch. They weren't called Christians in Jerusalem. What does Christian mean? Little Christ. These guys are acting like Jesus. They're little Christ. And they're going past their cultural boundaries. They're going across their cultural zones. They're going to people who are not like them. And they're sharing the good news. And they're unknown men. We don't know a whole lot about these men that crossed these boundaries. I don't know. Were they from Barnabas' church back in Cyprus? Were they related to him? But they somehow understood that encouragement was not just for those who looked like them or were like them. And so Barnabas is sent in to this new church, not the other apostles. And I think that for any new church plant, for any new group, you have a new family, you have a new team at work, I think the first thing that needs to happen is encouragement. That's what builds a strong team. That's who they sent in first. They sent in Barnabas. In fact, I would say it's the glue that's going to hold everything together. All right? I'm not sure why are these two guys coming up. Oh, I know why. They're unknown men that went to Cyprus and Cyrene. This is the first time I've done this presentation, by the way, with these slides. So I've got to get used to this. They were unknown men. We have no idea who these guys were that went to this group. But the Barnabas ministry of encouragement is the glue that holds the church together. And I'm so convinced about this. I am so convinced, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I would get a hold of this message today, that the backbiting would stop, that the gossip would stop, if we would start focusing on the 95% of positive that is already happening, and we would start looking at those flaws and picking on this and picking on that, I am convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ would move forward like God intended it to go. It is the glue that holds us together. When we start looking for what people are doing right, and we start focusing on the good, we catch people doing the right thing. Guess what? If you were listening in at Sunday school, we win the right to speak into those lives and those areas where they need to be corrected and helped along. Are you with me? I'm a public speaker today, so I understand this, because as I stand up and speak, sometimes things come out of my mouth that I didn't mean to say a certain way, and then I hear about it later. And I don't think I'm a scary guy, but people don't talk to me. It's all behind. Does that ever happen in church? Or does it just happen to me? See, we're all masters at this. We don't understand that we need to speak encouragement, build each other up. I've got people in my life who have become champions and cheerleaders. Do you have cheerleaders? I met one last week. I was up in Ontario for a leadership seminar. And my grade 6 vacation Bible school teacher, she spoke into my life at a very young age. I also had a man of authority in my life who once said to me at age 19, he said, "I wash my hands of you." Those are powerful words. Those are words of cursing. But I also had words of blessing. Do you know who I'm talking about in your life? Cheerleaders. People who champion you, encourage you, build you up. That is the first ministry of a Barnabas church. That we really get this and build each other up. I believe we can prevent so many problems by catching people doing the right thing. Now what really fascinates me in this story is what happens in verse 25. What happens in verse 25? Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. I think that's fascinating because Barnabas gets his first chance to lead a church. Barnabas has gotten his first big job. He's got a church that is growing, has momentum. And what does Barnabas do? He runs off to Tarsus to find some other guy to bring on board. That just fascinates me. Barnabas has a chance to make it, and he says, no, we need somebody else. Now, why is Paul, or this guy named Saul, back in Tarsus? All right? And I just think that God uses Barnabas to kickstart, just like a row of dominoes. I think Barnabas is used to kickstart Mark's ministry, Paul's ministry, and we see Barnabas sometimes as kind of a lesser model in the story of Paul and Barnabas, but he's actually, I think, the most important person. So let's take a look at how these dominoes started to roll and how they started to tip over. He goes down to Tarsus. Now, why did he go down to Tarsus, and who is this Saul guy that he was going to bring on board? So let's just back up for a moment, take a look at Paul's history. He's first introduced as Saul in the Acts narrative, somebody as a proving of someone's death. Who was the guy that was martyred, the first martyr? Stephen. And Saul is standing by, he's holding the robes of the guys that are stoning him, and he's approving, or some versions say consenting to his death. That's where we first get introduced to this guy named Saul. Now, Stephen's martyrdom, he was not really personally involved with the stoning, but he was certainly the one that was kind of behind it. In fact, we read that this guy is going as far away as Damascus. And I don't know how much you know about your geography, but that's 135 miles in days when they only traveled by horseback and walking. That's a long journey. That's how passionate Saul was about destroying the church. He'd go as far away as 135 miles from Jerusalem, intent on destroying the early church. That's where we find Saul. And then we remember that story on the road to Damascus, that bright light from heaven. He's struck down and he's blind, and now he's being led into the city, and God sends him to a guy by the name of... Know the story? I think I heard it. Ananias, that's right. It goes to Ananias, and Ananias has to go down to this street called Straight, that's right. And I think Ananias was kind of freaked out. I mean, he tells the Lord, isn't this the guy that's persecuting the church? And God says, no, I've got a plan for this guy named Saul. And Ananias goes in there, and he leads Saul to the Lord, to believing faith. And I think already Saul had that jump started. Who am I persecuting? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the voice says, on the road to Damascus. And Saul has this incredible conversion. And then we have, after this conversion, we have Saul attempting to join the church. Now in Damascus, it goes okay, because that's kind of where Ananias was, and he knew him personally. And we have that little over-the-wall-in-a-basket escapade at midnight. Do you remember this story? Kids, we loved it, didn't we? How many of you had the Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories, the blue books? All right, so they're still using those. I loved them. I grew up with those, okay? And I remember the basket going over the wall, and he gets back to Jerusalem. What happens in Jerusalem? They don't want anything to do with him. They don't really believe that he's truly been converted. Does anybody know who brought Saul to the apostles? Does anybody know from the text? This is not our text today, but from Acts. Barnabas, that's right. Barnabas is the one, and I would say he's a bit of a risk taker, okay? Barnabas kind of stepped out and said, you know what? I don't think this guy's an infiltrator. I don't think those stories from 135 miles away are false. I don't think that Saul has faked his conversion, is now coming back to infiltrate, because I think that's what the apostles believed. I think they said, you know what? Saul's a pretty smart guy. And I think he's trying to infiltrate the church. He's pretending to become a believer so he can get all the names of the top leaders and so he can throw them all in prison. Barnabas sticks out his neck and says, no, I don't think so. I think this guy's for real. And he's the one that brings them to the apostles. And then if you read between the lines, and it doesn't explicitly say this in the text, but I think this is what happened. It says that Saul began to go out into the synagogues and temples and began to argue with the Jews, explaining to them that Jesus was Messiah. He said, guys, we've been following the wrong thing. Jesus is the new wine and the new wineskin, and we've got to get this. And Saul makes a 180-degree turn, and now he's actually arguing with the people that had sent him out, saying, you've got to follow this Jesus. And the Bible kind of tells us between the lines that things got so hot in Jerusalem. And I think that the apostles began to get scared that they're going to lose their position. I think they got kind of scared that persecution was going to break out too much, because Saul was a rabble-rouser. He was stirring things up so much that they said, we got to ship him back where? To his hometown. All right? Send him, and no prophet is without honor except in his in his own country. So let's send him down there. That'll quiet him down a little bit. They all know who he was. And so I think, reading between the lines, that Saul gets put on the back burner. That's kind of how I read this story. And he's just back in Tarsus. We don't really read a whole lot more about Saul. He's got this energy. He's got this passion. He's got all this knowledge. He was trained by one of the smartest guys at the time. I think his name was Gamaliel. And Saul, God has a plan for him, but he gets stuck in the back burner. And that's where our text picks it up today. Barnabas said, let's bring on Saul to this new church in Antioch. Now, I want to point out to you that Antioch did not need Saul. They were growing by leaps and bounds. There was incredible potential being released. Barnabas was an encourager. They did not need Saul. Think about the people on your team. Think about the people in your church. Sometimes we try to shut people down, and they're the people we actually need. And we don't realize that we can release potential and take a risk. It could be risky, letting that person flow with his gift or his calling or whatever it is. It could be risky, bringing that person onto our team and business. But it may be the thing that's going to take you to the next level. And I think sometimes that we need to take risks with relationship. That's what Barnabas did. He took the risk. He believed in this wild man, Paul, because I think Paul was a little bit out of control. We're going to see this a little bit later. Paul was not the greatest people person. We're going to see that. And I personally believe that Barnabas was right and Paul was wrong as we get a little bit further down here. And I think you'll agree as we move along. He took a bit of a risk by bringing on this guy, this radical person, during a very successful time in his ministry. So much so that this radical guy would steal Barnabas away from his first church. Saul would stir the church up so much with this vision of taking the gospel beyond their borders that he would take away their most favorite leader, Barnabas. So Barnabas brings Saul on. They teach there at the church of Antioch. And then later on, we see they begin at these prayer meetings, and all at once the Holy Spirit says, separate to me Paul and Barnabas, or Saul, or Barnabas and Saul, I think it says. And they go out on their first missionary journey. I believe that Barnabas saw the potential in Paul, and he was willing to risk his position, his role of recognized leadership in the Antioch church, in order to see Paul's potential released. He said, you know what? It's not about me. It's about me releasing the potential in others. And guess what? If Paul or Saul's potential will outstrip my own, I'm okay with that. Because it's not about me. Barnabas said, my role of encouragement is to see other people become more successful than me. Do you agree with that? Do you believe that? Are there people you know of that you can empower and encourage that will outstrip you? And are you okay with that? Barnabas was. That's how much he believed in encouragement. You will notice that in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, if you want to write these down and look at them later, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, verse 30, chapter 12, verse 25, chapter 13, 1, 2, and 7. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different times the Bible explicitly says Barnabas and Saul. And after that, it switches to what? Paul and Barnabas. And all at once, it's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Go on chapter after chapter, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And all at once, it's what? Paul, Paul, Paul. And you no longer hear about Barnabas. Barnabas said, you know what? It's not about me. It's about me releasing. My first point this morning is this. No Barnabas, possibly no Paul. Think about the power that you have to release Pauls in this world. Had there been no Barnabas, I'm sure God could have found another way to release Saul. But it was Barnabas. No Barnabas, no Saul. As encouragers, we must be concerned about our team members more than ourselves. We need to see the potential in others and allow them to outstrip us through the power of encouragement. We must be willing to commend them on our teams, pushing them to the forefront, releasing them, blessing them, regardless of how it affects our position and status. That's the story of Barnabas. The modern Barnabas measures his success by whether others stand or fall, not on whether or not he was successful in his own exploits. The modern Barnabas says, you know what? It's not about me, the coach. It's about my team. Wouldn't it be crazy if we watched a guy coaching Little League and he was out there running the bases and hitting the ball? What would you do as parents if your sons were on that team? What would you do to that coach? What kind of a coach would he be? Barnabas was a true coach. He said, it's not about me. It's about whether the others stand or fall on this team. It's not about my own exploits. It's not about me. But it wasn't just with Saul that Barnabas had such a powerful impact. It's not just Saul that was released in the ministry. It's not just Paul that goes on to write most of our New Testament. Think about it. No Barnabas? Maybe not much New Testament. Barnabas is the one that released Saul. But there was another one. There was a guy by the name of Mark. It could possibly be said, no Barnabas? No John Mark. No book of Mark. No gospel of Mark. Isn't it interesting that it was Barnabas' gift of encouragement that actually separated Paul and Barnabas? Think about it. The very thing that released Paul in the ministry is what separated him and Paul. They're going on their first missionary journey. They got this young recruit named John Mark, and I guess, I don't know, the fourth week into it, he just got tired and sick of eating, you fill in the blank, rat kebabs. I don't know what they served over there. But he said, this cultural stuff, I don't get it. I don't like it. I'm done. I'm tired of sleeping on the rocks and being beaten up all the time. And I just had it. I can't handle this. And he runs home and he lets Saul and Barnabas on high ground. All right? He runs away. What happens in the second missionary journey? Do you remember the story? Barnabas said, you know, I think he's matured a little bit. I think there's something in John Mark that he could bring to our team, Saul. I think we need to give him another chance. I think we need to encourage him. I think we need to build him up. Do you remember what the text says? Their disagreement was so strong. Paul said, no way, Jose. One chance, he's out. Barnabas said, no, let's give him another chance. I think he's going to handle it this time. And I believe the Spirit of God worked through this. I think that even the division, there was another guy by the name of Silas that was raised up, and we have two teams going out now. So I think God worked through that, but I really think that Paul was wrong. I think he was wrong. And I'll tell you why I think he was wrong. I'd like you to go to another scripture. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. This agreement was so strong that Paul and Barnabas went separate ways. If there was no Barnabas, we may not have a gospel of Mark. They went two separate ways. But what does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11? Somebody read it out loud real quick. Stand up and read it. 2 Timothy 4:11. Not everybody at one time. Who's going to read it? Thank you. Barnabas later writes, he says, guess what? You need to bring John Mark. He is profitable to me in the ministry. You see, if Barnabas had not taken time to invest in John Mark, to help him get over his mistakes and work through whatever that stuff was that he couldn't handle on the first journey, Paul would have again been a what? A loser. John Mark becomes profitable to Paul in the ministry. I think as a student of Barnabas, Paul would later write some words. And I want to share these with you very quickly. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. You will fulfill the law of Christ. Do not let any unwholesome talk, Ephesians chapter 4, 29. Paul is a student of Barnabas. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Paul is a student of Barnabas. Romans chapter 1, 11 and 12. I long to see you, Paul writes, so that I may impart to you, that I may encourage you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul writes these words to those churches of encouragement, of empowerment, as a student of Barnabas. I'd like to close our time together by showing you what I think are called Barnabas birds. Now, we call these something else. Up in Canada, they're called Canadian geese. I don't know what you call them down here. Maybe dead geese. I know as soon as they come across the border, you guys think you can open up your guns on them. We'll get to that in a little bit here. But I think geese are Barnabas birds. And I'll tell you why. When you see them flying along in a V formation, you might consider what science has discovered as to why they fly that way. There's actually a reason why they fly in V formation. Did you know this? It's not just because they want to try to teach you one of the letters in the alphabet. There's more to it. Anybody know what it is? Why do they fly in a V formation? Aerodynamics. They can actually go much farther in a day by flying in a V than if they all flew in a straight line. Now, what's interesting, and I don't know where science comes up with this, but it actually says that they can add 71% more flying range to their day by flying in a V. I don't know why not 70%. They actually came up with 71, researchers did. 71% farther because they fly in this V formation. They work together as a team. And we're going to see here in a moment how much they encourage each other. Here's the truth statement. People who share a common direction and a sense of community can get where they are going more quickly and easily because they are traveling on the thrust of one another. You will go so much farther in your business teams, in your church teams, in your family teams, when you travel on the thrust of one another, on the encouragement, the positive empowerment that you're building up into each other's lives. You will go so much farther in life. Second lesson, when a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels that drag. All at once, it's on its own. You ever notice this? I remember as a kid growing up, we'd hear them honking, and we'd run outside, and sometimes they would veer. I don't know whether they were collecting their groups or something, but they would make this sudden turn, the guy at the point. And it was almost like a centrifugal force. Some geese would go flying out. You ever see that? And then they'd kind of squawk or honk a little bit louder, and they would really make those wings go, and they would catch up and get back into formation. Do you ever see this? Sometimes we get out of formation, don't we? That's the reality of life. Geese do too. And when they fall out of formation, they suddenly feel that drag and that resistance of trying to go it alone. So what do? They quickly get back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird in front. And I believe if we have as much sense as a goose, we will stay in formation with those people who are headed the same direction we are. Do you realize that a lot of people are going in the same direction we are? And yet so many times we want to work on that 5%, which we think is wrong. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people going in the same direction we are. There were some disciples that said to Jesus, "Hey, there's guys over there preaching. Shut them down." And Jesus said, "If they're not against us, they are for us." I wish we would get this in church world. Amen? They're for us. They're not against us. All right. What's the next lesson? If we have as much sense as a goose, we will stay in formation with those who are headed the same way we are. Number three, geese actually take turns flying point. Did you know that? They actually take turns flying point. You'll see them rotate. If you study them, if you watch them sometimes, they will rotate back. That guy at the front's got a lot of wind coming at him. All right, he can't do it for the whole day. And so he actually takes turns flying point. What can we learn from geese? When a head goose gets tired, it rotates back and wing, another goose flies point. It's sensible to take turns doing demanding jobs, whether with people or with geese flying south. Sometimes we need to share leadership. We need to say to our wives, "You know what, you've been handling the kids long enough today. Let me take them out while you rest." Right, guys? Sometimes on our teams, we need to step up to the plate. Sometimes we put a lot of pressure on Pastor Jerry. We think Jerry's going to solve it all. I don't think you can carry everything, Jerry. I know I can't. We need to help each other out, especially those in leadership who are running point. Help them with demanding jobs, whether with geese flying south or people around us. Number four, geese honk from behind, encourage those up front to keep up their speed. What messages do you give when you're honking from behind? What are you honking? I taught school for 3 years in Alberta, and there was a guy who lived out there. They called him Hunker. And it wasn't because of what he honked from behind, but I never forgot this guy named Hunker. And I just have to wonder, we're all hunkers. We're all honking. What are we honking from behind? What are people hearing from us? Research actually says that that's why they honk. You thought it was just to make a joyful noise. No, no. They're going, "Honk, honk, you can do it. Honk, honk, keep it up. Honk, honk, let's go." That's why geese are honking. What are you honking from behind? And finally, and this is important, and this is where my little bit of Canadian ethnicity is going to flow forth. When a goose gets sick or is wounded by gunshot, in other words, when they go across the border and you guys start picking them off out of the sky, See, we don't do that up there. We let them live. They come down here to warmer weather and you guys shoot them. I'm a little bitter about that if you haven't picked that up. Just kidding. But you know what? When they actually get sick or wounded, when they're flying along and something happens, and they fall out of formation, two other geese actually fall out with that goose and they follow it down to land. Did you know that? To get help. When one gets wounded, when one gets sick, it is not the only one that goes down to land to recuperate, but two other geese go down with it to help it and to protect it. They stay with that fallen goose until it is either able to fly again or until it dies. And only then do they launch out on their own with another formation to catch up with their group. And if we have the sense of a goose, folks, we're going to stand by each other like that. When somebody makes a mistake, when somebody messes up and it happens all the time, we're going to stand by each other like that. A young CEO walked into the office one day and he learned that he had just cost the company $1 million. There was a note on his desk saying, "Please see me in my office," from the CEO, the young exec who had just blown $1 million, has called into the CEO's office. He sadly gathers his stuff, walks over to the office, and the first thing he blurts out of his mouth, "I'm sorry, sir, I'll clean up my office, I'll be gone by noon." And the CEO exploded. "What? We just spent $1 million educating you. Get out there and try it again. What do you think it did for that young executive?" I think we need to develop a culture of failing forward, where people are allowed to fail and make mistakes. Where a righteous man falls, how many times the Bible says? Seven times, and what happens? He gets up again and again and again. Are we helping them get up or are we stomping them down? Are we known for grace, love, compassion, mercy? That's what a little Christ is. That's who Jesus was. If we could get a hold of this message of encouragement, and that's where we're going to go right now as we wrap this up. It's time to close, and we're going to close, but we're going to do something very practical right now. The reason we call this a transformational encounter is because we don't want you just to download some data. We literally want you to change. We want you to be transformed in your minds, in your hearts, and in your actions. And this message is not going to transform you unless you take action at this point. Who in your life has enabled you to reach for the stars? Who can you look back in your life and say, "You know what, that person was an encourager. That person was a cheerleader." Here's my question. First question. Who is that person? I want you to write that name down or names down. And you may need to take some time this afternoon to figure this one out. I did this a number of years ago. I began to write letters to these different people who had built me up and encouraged me. And I was a computer age, so I typed them out and printed them out, and then I signed my name. But I sent letters to people who had encouraged me, built me up as a young kid. And you'd be amazed how long your list is going to get. Mine was very long. It took me a long time to get through all those letters. And I'm not just talking about the big letters. I'm talking this week in your business, your work. Who are those people that have made you successful? You need to write those names down. Who are the ones that have helped you reach for the stars? And you need to thank them this week. Or make a commitment to write those letters this year and say, "You know what? You've had a tremendous impact in my life, and I want to thank you. I want to bless you." Number two, here's the second thing I'm asking you to do. Who needs you to write on their slate this week? And I'm not talking about thanking people who have encouraged you. I'm talking about people that need to hear a word of encouragement from you. Who needs to hear you say to them, "Reach for the stars. I believe in you. I know you failed in the past, but I believe in you." We did this interesting exercise yesterday on the unconditional love of the Father. And I heard this over and over again from young people. They want to hear from their parents. They want to hear from their elders, their leaders, that you believe in them. That you care about them. That you know they can do it. Speak words of blessing. Who is it that needs to get that note this week? Who needs to get that text message this week? Who needs to get that Facebook message? Who needs to get a phone call? Are you with me? Who needs to have a little sticky note taken out, written on, just 5 words, 10 words, whatever it is, and walked over to their cubicle and posted on their little board? Who is it at your office that needs that? I want you to write those names down. If we don't take action, folks, this message is just a waste of your time this morning. Who will you be a Barnabas to? Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you in Jesus' name for the story of Barnabas. What an amazing story. What an amazing person who you raised up. Thank you, Lord God, that we have Apostle Paul and much of the New Testament, Mark's Gospel and Paul's letters because of a man by the name of Barnabas who said, you know what, life's not about me. It's about building others up. Thank you, Lord God, for the Son of Encouragement. And I pray, God, that we would be sons and daughters of encouragement this morning. That we would take up the mantle of Barnabas. I pray that we would learn to honk from behind, messages of encouragement. I pray, Lord God, that we would help people to fail forward, to get up again and again as righteous people. I pray that we would write on people's slate this week, help them reach for the stars, help them to be successful. I pray, Lord God, that we would become encouragers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I close with the verse that I think is at the beginning of your note, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. What a wonderful God we have. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy, and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our trouble, in our hardships and trials. And why does he do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort that God has given us. Amen.